And the Lord said, I will build you a house. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Oh, David, David, David. You have to pity King David. Have a little compassion for him. I mean, he was dreaming. It was a good dream. I mean, think of it, one night in his new house, safely ensconced in his new kingdom. God had brought him through so many dangers, toils, and snares. God had preserved his life from an insane boss, King Saul. Tried to kill him on more than one occasion. God had saved him in the heat of battle and had given him victory over his enemies. God had granted him favor with all Israel and Judah, with all the tribes, well, nah, most of them anyway. And he had built peace and prosperity, and now here he was reflecting on all of this in the privacy of his new and lovely home. And I imagine he invites the prophet Nathan to dinner with several friends. And after a lovely five-course meal and several wines, the king lies back on his couch, maybe an apple in his hand, and thinks aloud to the prophet, you know, Nathan, God has been really good to me. No, I'm serious. God has been really good to me. I mean, look, he's given me all this, the throne, the house, the wives. And what have I done for him? I mean, I live here, and God lives in a tent in my driveway. It's not right. You know what I'm going to do for God, Nathan? I'm going to build him a house. That's what I'm going to do. I mean, somebody's given me a little piece of property. There's a family that will pay for the windows. All we have to do is pull together the funds for a boiler and a roof. It's a done deal. So what do you think, Nathan? What do you think God would think of my idea, Nathan? And Nathan replies, Your Majesty, I don't know. Sounds good to me. And the king says, yeah, that's what I thought too. And the evening breaks up and everybody goes home and they go to bed, and sometime during the night it is Nathan who dreams. And the word of the Lord comes to him and says, go tell your boss he needs to get over this idea. In the first place, I have never lived in a house, but have always lived with my people, have always been with them, and because I made you their king, I've always been with you, and always will be. Wherever you or they go, that is where I will live. And tell him furthermore, I will make you a house, not of stone or cedar. I will make you a house of your descendants, a house of human flesh and God-breathed faith and deep human spirit, and I will live with that house forever. And so Nathan, I think maybe trembling, brings the king this message and waits for the explosion. But there's no explosion. Instead, a miracle happens, and that is this, that King David, already a proud and haughty man, is humbled. He goes into the tent and sits before the Ark of the Covenant, full of amazement and gratitude. He pours out his heart before God, saying, who am I, and what is my house, that you have brought me this far. So I ask us all, sisters and brothers, just to take this moment and join with David's prayer of gratitude and amazement. I mean, for those of you who were around a little more than a decade ago, or looking back even further in Pittsburgh and southwest Pennsylvania, through wars and depression, through bitter divides of race and religion, to sit here together in this place, in the presence of the living God, hearing God's promise once again to us as to David, a promise now fulfilled and yet continuing, that God has built us a house, the house of living stones declared by St. Peter and St. Paul, whose foundation is Christ, the house of countless lives of faith and obedience from the prior generations into this one, the house into which we have been built, knit together. Just look at one another. Look at how beautiful this house is. And you know, the language of the temple in the New Testament almost immediately morphs into the language of the body. And the stones become members, hands and feet, eyes and ears, sinews and heart of the body whose head is Christ. That body and that house we are. And if you think of this just for a moment, then I know that whatever challenges or worries, whatever needs or heartbreaks, whatever loss or fear of loss you have brought into the presence of God today, you will remember that God is more than up to the task of healing it all. Healing it all. And you will know here that you are being filled by the same spirit of thanksgiving David knew. So we can all join with him and say together, who are we? Who are we? And what is our house that God has brought us this far? You see, it's only when we remember where we started that we can recall how far we have come. And only when we have that in mind, frankly, does following Jesus any further make any sense at all? I mean, he does phrase the invitation to be built into the house of God, built into his body as its members. He offers us that invitation in the starkest terms again and again. We hear that getting through the door of this house involves dying. Dying to self. Dying to the world. Dying to our own ambitions and desires and plans. I don't know about you, but I find it hard to hear. Hard to take. It's no wonder Simon Peter tries to talk Jesus into a more upbeat marketing plan. You know that moment? I mean, Lord, pulls him aside after Jesus predicts the cross once again. Peter can't take it anymore and says to him, have you considered positive thinking? Or self-actualization, there's an idea. I mean, those could be a great draw. You're such a charismatic figure. And Jesus turns and sees his little ones and says, if you would be my disciple, deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow me, for whoever would save their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will save it. And sisters and brothers, if that doesn't scare us, then we are not listening. But once we start to listen to Jesus, to the Jesus of the cross, then we can also hear something else, a promise. You see, the good news is that this house is not built on our death. It is built on his death. That is the rock Christ asks us to build our house on. Not the sand of our own little dreams, but the rock of his death, the foundation, as St. Paul says, on which everything depends. And Jesus, the Son of God, has already gone through everything that so terrifies us, and he's done it for us, and not only for us, but for the world. Yes, for the whole world. For the whole world. Believers and non-believers. For everyone. Do you see? Universal atonement. I'm not a five-point Calvinist. I'm sorry, it's a confession. You notice the banners at Steelers games that say, you know, sometimes, John 3:16, somebody... They still, does anybody still hold that up? John 3:16? Which is what? God so loved the world, sent his only begotten Son to the end that all believe, should believe in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. You ever see a banner with John 3:17? Where's 3:17?
Where God sent his Son into the world, to the death of the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
Thank you. For God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but so that the world through him might be saved. And we need that assurance. You see, once you see the fullness of Christ's cross, then you can begin to be less terrified of your own. And you can begin to pick it up, to know it, to carry it, to stand in the place of my own weakness. A need, you can actually start to bear a confident testimony that God is stronger than any of this. In fact, uses all of our emptiness as the vessel into which he pours his love for the sake of the world. And perhaps then, trusting in the power of his resurrection, we may be ready to receive the treasure he has prepared for us in the lives of those we do not yet know. Because he has prepared a treasure for us in the lives of those we do not know. When I was rector of the Church of the Epiphany in New York, we had had a homeless dinner program for years. And the way this worked was that all the homeless came in to the nave and they lived in, you know, spent a half hour in the church before we would let them through the magic doors to go down into the parish hall and receive their dinner. And they, some of them slept, some of them talked. I'm sure there's not, you know, there's more than one drug deal going down in the back. And finally, at one point, we looked around and said, how about we give a service for them in this time? And the idea we had, you see, was that we were going to share the gospel with all these homeless people, right? Which is beautiful. Share the gospel. Bring Jesus to the homeless. That's what we were going to do. So we started this service. And about 3 weeks into it, it started to dawn on us that at least half this company already loved Jesus. Believed in Jesus. And they were so grateful, not because we were such great evangelists, but because they were just looking for some place they could pray and not feel ashamed. And we who thought we were bringing Christ to them discovered they, you got it, were bringing Christ to us. And we helped them. We did not give them a voice. We just loved them until they found it, their own. And as they found that voice, they began to speak and teach and love one another. And in the course of it, they strengthened us, brought new life to us, brought Jesus to us. And that's the house of God. You see, what a poverty it would have been had we not seen the fullness of his house. And in a moment, we'll commission a whole crowd of apostles. Those who have accepted elected office, those who have completed or beginning study in the LTH, the Love, Teach, Heal Academy, those who are going out to serve as chaplains in the world. I suppose one way of looking at them is that they are doorkeepers to the house of God, or greeters in the house of God, and their one commission is to make sure they keep the doors open, always. We've talked about re-envisioning the diocese, and I think if there's one move that would help us, it might be this. Suppose we saw the Episcopal Diocese of Pittsburgh, the house of God, not only as the people in our churches, but as those outside. Suppose we understood our calling, not as bringing people to Christ, but meeting Christ with them on the road. Suppose we were pointing to the one who walks with them, and as we do, seeing that one through them. Suppose we began to understand that if we wanted to see Jesus in his fullness, then we must see him in the faces of those we do not yet know. And we can only know them, not by inviting them into our world, but by accepting Christ's invitation to come into their world. And I think, as we learn to see the world in this way, and walk as though we believe in what we have seen, we may be filled with the same spirit of humility of David, so that we are always saying, who are we? And what is our house that God has brought us this far? And we get to that. Let's also hear God's answer to that prayer. You guessed it. Jesus is everywhere. And he's always there for us. In Christ's name. Amen. Amen.